destroyed by Elijah the prophet. Clearly, Ahab knew the truth that Israel's God was the true God. Now he had seen it recently, how one of the prophets of Israel had come and told him exactly what his battle plans needed to be for two different occasions, and God blessed him, and Ahab, thankfully, at least at that point, did what he was told to do, except for the one thing that God wanted most of all, and that was to get rid of that Ben-Hadad. Ahab didn't follow it. You know, how many times isn't that true of our own life, too? I mean, we want God to bless us. Many times we also want to do what? We want things to go our own way. What possessed Ahab to spare that man's life? I don't know. I can't understand his mindset at all. But you know one thing, I can understand this fact that many times we want our way over God's way. So what happened? Now that this man has revealed himself as a prophet of the Lord and has told Ahab of the thing that he has done that God was so displeased with, it says in verse 43, the king of Israel went to his house, vexed and sullen, and came to Samaria. He wasn't sorry about the fact that he had failed God in this way. He was only mad about one thing, that God had now told him through a prophet that he was going to die. He was upset. He was downcast. He went back to Samaria, and it must have shown on his face for a while. He was that kind of a person. You know, God had told him what to do. He didn't do it. Now God had told him what was coming. And yet still he refuses to obey the Lord, even though he knows that his death might be very close at hand. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 21. Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, the king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. And I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money. Now, this might look like a very innocent proposition. After all, people do that all the time. They buy and sell property. They're certainly always looking out for a good deal for themselves. Ahab lived close to this property. It looks like a pretty normal cash settlement that he's looking for here, or another property settlement. And yet what Ahab is not doing is he's living in direct defiance to what God's will is. God had told the people of Israel that when I give you land for your inheritance in the land of Israel, that land belongs in your family. You are to retain it. Even if you become very poor and you have to sell it for a while, you are still able to buy it back when your lot improves in life, or if it hasn't come back to you in a certain length of time, when the year of Jubilee comes, every 50 years, all the property had to go back to the original family from whence it had come. And so, if Ahab, as the king of Israel, had been following what God had plainly declared in his law, he never would have made this offer, because this thing was totally wrong. Now, to his credit, Naboth, the owner of the vineyard, knew this. And look what happens here. Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab went into his house. Oh, same words again. Vexed. And he is sullen. He's very upset because of what Naboth, the Jezreelite, had said to him. For he said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. Sounds like a little kid, doesn't it? I mean, here's a king. He's got all kinds of wealth, all kinds of riches, already has other things that belong to him, rightfully so. And now when he can't get what somebody else has, with a covetous spirit, with a spirit that says, I'm not going to follow what laws God has laid down for Israel. I'm going to want what I want, and if I can't get it, I'm going to pout like a little kid. And so he goes in his room, and you know sometimes how that happens when you're little kids. Maybe you do that as an adult sometimes too. You just think, I just need to get away from everybody right now. I just need to get off by myself. Well, that's what he did. He went in the other room and he put his face to the wall. He was one sorry little boy. Well, what happens? Well, here comes the rescuer. Or is it the rescuer? No, here comes the troublemaker. Because in verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, "Why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food?" And he said to her, "Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, 'Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it please you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, 'Do you now govern Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" This woman had absolutely no scruples whatsoever. She didn't matter what the law said. She didn't care what God had clearly declared was his will for Israel and how they were to conduct themselves in the land, how land was to be distributed in Israel. She had no thought for that whatsoever. After all, she was committed to Baal. She had her own way of looking at things. She didn't care what God said. Sound like anything in America today, that a lot of times people have no respect for law of any kind. People want to simply do what they want to do. Everybody kind of running off and doing their own thing. Kind of like in the book of Judges, you know, where each man is doing what is right in his own eyes. Well, she said, "I can get that property for you, no problem." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. And she sent the letters to the elders and leaders who lived with Naboth in the city. And she wrote in the letters, "Proclaim a fast and set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless people opposite him, and let them bring a charge against him, saying, 'You have cursed God and the king.' Then take him out and stone him to death." Now, it's bad enough that she conceived a plan like this, but on top of it, what else is she doing? She's involving other people who have no issue with Naboth at all. She's involving them in that same sin. You know, that's how sin works, isn't it? Sin always takes you farther than you want to go. Sin always costs you more than you want to pay. And yet, here she is. She steps right in. "I can get the property. Here's what we do." She first of all, of course, fakes the letters from Ahab, puts his own signet ring stamp on them, and off they go, inviting innocent people who have no dealings with Naboth about this matter at all to become involved now as false witnesses and to work this whole thing out so that he would be put to death. Well, this is what occurs now. "And the men of the city and the elders and the leaders who lived in this city did as Jezebel had sent word to them." Some people think, well, if everybody says this is what we need to do, I guess that's what we'll do. We'll follow like dumb sheep, you know. I wonder why none of these people dared to stand against her. Well, you'll know why, because she'll kill anybody that stands in the way. She had killed many of the true prophets of the Lord already. She had threatened the life of Elijah. She was now going to wipe out Naboth. How easy it would have been for her to wipe out anybody who stood in her way. You see how evil people can really become. People say, well, you know, we need to to look to leadership. Well, you only look to leadership if the leadership is right leadership, if they're doing the things of God. If they're not, then as Christians, we have an obligation to stand our ground for the Christian faith. But you notice this. It happened just the way she said. What she told them to do, they did. And two worthless men came in, sat opposite him, and the worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, "Naboth cursed the king, God and the king." And so they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then sent him to Jezebel, saying, "Naboth has been stoned, he is dead." And as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. He refused to give you for money For Naboth is not alive, but dead. And as soon as Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab arose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Wow. You know, there's one thing else that he did. The Bible tells us in another location that he also killed Naboth's sons. You say, well, why did he do that? So that the land could never revert back to anyone in Naboth's family. What a cruel thing. Not just kill the man himself, that was bad enough. But now on top of this, wiped out a whole family of sons so that the inheritance cannot be passed along to anybody. All of this after God had brought such mercy to him, after God had warned him too, that he had already done the wrong thing by letting this king Ben-Hadad still survive. God had told him, you're going to pay for that. Yet now, given an opportunity to commit a murder like this, a tragic thing, not only of one man, but of several, and to do all of this just to get a little piece of property that he wanted so bad for himself. You might think, where was God in all of this? Doesn't God care when things like this happen? That's how we wonder sometimes, isn't it? We see a lot of things happen in our world today and we can't understand it. We kind of shake our head and we say, man, you know, why is God allowing this to happen or that to happen? Well, I can't explain all the reasons that are in the mind of God. God is far above anything that we could ever imagine. But nonetheless, God does not just sit by and watch this happen unnoticed. And so, you might expect that it's not going to take long before he's going to do something about it. And I'm glad to be able to tell you that I read in verse 17, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Ah, at last, a real man again, who can come in and will confront Ahab to his face and tell him exactly what is going on. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise and go down to meet Ahab the king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he had gone to take possession of it. Man, he wasn't even out of the vineyard yet, and God already had Elijah going there to meet him. And you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, have you killed and also taken possession? You shall say to him, thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick up your blood. God's had enough. You know, my friends, that's what happens too in our world. We need to realize that many times God in his grace and in his mercy will allow things to go on and go on and go on. And we can't understand why sometimes. But you know what? There comes a time when even God says, I've had enough. I've had enough. I'm not going to put up with this any longer. And so Elijah is about to be sent. By the way, whatever did happen, we're going to look at just this in greater detail in a further lesson, but you'll notice at the end of your study notes today that I mentioned the three things that did happen. Number one, Ahab died. With one exception, the prophecy that God made to Ahab fulfilled itself exactly as God had said. There was one thing, though. After Elijah spoke to Ahab, what did he do? He was also sad, and he went through the activity of repentance. And again, God said, all right, I'll delay the punishment, but it's not going to be bypassed. You are going to have this happen to you. You are going to be killed. It didn't happen. The blood of Ahab did not get spilled in Naboth's vineyard. Why not? Because God accepted his momentary outward repentance. I say outward, not an inward one, but an outward one. God accepted that momentarily and brought a delay. He did, however, die on the field of battle. And when he died, the blood of his body was licked up by dogs, just the way that God said was going to happen. The word of God is never wrong. It's always right. Whatever God says, it's going to happen just the way he tells you. Now, what about the other thing that God talked about? He also said that he was going to have dealings with Jezebel. And when you look ahead in this 21st chapter here, he tells us, "And of Jezebel, the Lord also said, the dog shall eat Jezebel within the walls of Jezreel." Did that happen? Did she have dealings with, the situation that Elijah predicted it? What did that happen? Well, we're going to see that it did. Again, fulfilled the exact way that the Lord said. Same thing to Ahab's family. You remember, under the old covenant law, God passed along the punishment sometimes unto the third and fourth generation. Okay? Under the third and fourth generation. This is old covenant law, however. God tells us in the old covenant also that he will show mercy unto thousands of generations in a row of those who love him and keep his commandments. But when we get to the new covenant, we find that under the new covenant, God predicts what? He says, people used to say the children have eaten sour grapes, and therefore the children, or the fathers and mothers rather, have eaten sour grapes, and so the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, kids are paying for the things that their parents did. And not just having some consequences as a result, but having actual payments and actual curse from the Lord. But you know, under the new covenant, the writer says there, it's not going to be that way. Every man will die for his own sins. Okay? We're under a new and a better covenant now. The law covenant that God made at Mount Sinai had a definite beginning point and a definite ending point. When Jesus announced on Calvary's cross, "It is finished," he meant not only that the work of atonement was finished, but that the demands of the law had been fully met. And we know, too, that Jesus Christ would establish a new and a better covenant. The law came through Moses, but grace and peace came through Jesus Christ. And so there's a change in some of the things that we see here in the Old Testament. But nonetheless, what has not changed is that God still notices what people are doing. God sees us. God says, my eyes are upon you. The eyes of the Lord are across the length and breadth of the earth. They see the things that are happening. And God knows what we're doing. And God sometimes will step in and chasten people, discipline them to enable them to get into direction where they should be. So these stories have relevance for us just because God remains pretty much the same in many ways. Different covenant that we're under, but nonetheless, God still is one who is a just and a righteous judge and will deal with the things that are wrong. But I want you to look at this on a more positive note as we close out today. How many times hasn't God shown mercy to Ahab? You know, when the prophets of Baal were killed on Mount Carmel, Ahab didn't get killed that day. When we see other things happen, when God totally sees Ahab disobey him many times, even like when God rescued him, yet he disobeys the Lord in the clear face of mercy and grace. Yet God still did what? Delayed the punishment that was coming upon him. God was showing grace to Ahab again and again and again. You know, that's why when you and I are aware of things in our lives that, you know, are not moving in the direction where they should, what do we need to do? We sit around and think, well, you know, I got away with it this time. No. What we need to do is we need to go to the Lord. The Bible tells us, in effect, we should keep short accounts with God. Don't let things build up. If we have sinned against God, we need to go to him and confess our sins. And what does the Bible tell us? If we do that, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, God wants to forgive. God wants to show grace. God wants to show mercy. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. Judgment is God's strange work. It is not his work that he delights in doing. And so we need to continue to look to the Lord regularly, to have dealings with the Lord, as we are aware of areas where we have turned from his will and from his way. What do we need to do? We need to turn to the Lord, to repent, to confess our sins to him. And, you know, we don't need to be walking around thinking, well, you know, I noticed this guy over here seems to be doing a lot of stuff, or that gal over here is doing a lot of stuff. They seem to be getting away with a lot. Don't worry about God's dealings with other people. Look at your own life. Okay? We need to take stock of our own situation. Where are we with the Lord now? If we find out there's areas where we need to go to Him and confess our sins to Him, do it. He's ready to receive you. He said, come boldly into my presence. You know, one of the great things when that old covenant was done, what happened? The veil in the temple was split in two so that people could go directly into fellowship with God. Now, aren't you glad that that happened? Because we have direct contact with Him in favor of all of His mercy and grace. The Bible says, let us come boldly into the presence of the Lord. If you're aware of failures in your life and sins in your life, what do you need to do? Just go to the Lord and talk to Him about it. He wants you to come. He delights in that. Ahab never did. And it finally caught up with him. Well, we don't want to continue this any longer. Our time is fleeting here, other than to simply remind you that God is gracious. And God is merciful, and God would rather forgive us and cleanse us and fellowship with us and walk with us rather than to have us running at odds with Him all the time. Keep close accounts with God. If something's wrong, put it right between you and the Lord. There's an old gospel song that used to say something like this. It says, keep the way clear between God and the Savior. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Okay? Have nothing between you and the Lord. Get rid of it. Go to Him and talk to Him about it. Thankfully, we're not a group where you have to come and confess this to people per se. You know, we don't have an official priesthood like some denominations do. But thankfully, you can go to God directly. He's your great high priest. He's your great hope. Let nothing stand between you and the Savior. Let's pray to God now. Our Father in heaven, we come to you, and we know that all these old stories in the Old Testament are not without their value for us, even in the New Covenant. We know that there are stories here that are written for our benefit. Even now, as New Testament believers, we are to read the Old Testament and to learn from it and from its teachings, and to benefit from what we see happening there. Lord God, we pray now that you'll continue to keep us in close fellowship with you. Lord, we pray that for every one of us. Help us to have a good week. Help us to walk with you and to delight in doing it. Help us to enjoy the grace of God that is so abundant in our lives that you shower upon us again and again. Lord, we pray today too that if anyone here today doesn't know Jesus Christ, that they've never received Him, they've never invited Him into their life. Lord, I pray that they might do that, that they might do it even today. We know today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to come to Christ and to put things right, to lay the matters to rest and to come to Him and find true spiritual rest. Lord, help us in all of these things, we pray, and we ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.